are here with us this morning, and we welcome each of you who are with us live via internet connections this morning. This is our Sunday morning session. Of course, everyone sitting here knows that, but someone in Africa may not. So we just welcome wherever we're finding you this morning. We trust that we find you there in Christ. And if not, then we trust that we find you and are able to make real that reality to your soul. These sessions are being brought to you through the facilities of the Midwest Center for Truth here in Northwest Arkansas. And all of these sessions, this one that you're watching and all of them that are available on our website, are a ministry of the CMI Bible Research Center, located here on campus. And all of these sessions are a production of CMI Audio Video Network System. That being brought to you at this time through Ustream and YouTube on the World Wide Web. So it's just good to be with you, and we trust that our hearts will be touched by the Lord, turned by the Spirit of the Lord toward the reality of Christ. It is concerning the reality of Christ that we are speaking. It is concerning the reality of Christ that all of the ministries that come out from here are made valid. We preach Christ. Now, not just the existence of Christ, but the reality of Christ as our salvation. Consequently, we preach Christ in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, I want to just talk with you a while this morning concerning the mystery. Now, if you're familiar with the New Testament, and everyone here is, and I expect most of you that are watching are, particularly in the epistles of Paul, you find again and again that word mystery. I will be reading many of those verses today. And we want to look at the person. The person who is the very defining substance of that mystery. You may have heard the mystery of God related to a number of things. I may touch upon some of those things this morning. But the mystery of God only relates to one. So we're going to be talking about the mystery revealed, that is, made known, that is, made manifest in one. Sooner or later, all of those who have a true heart, not just a busy brain, not just a curious human mind, but all of those who have a true heart to know, to grow up in, to abide in their salvation will be faced with this reality of which I'm speaking this morning. Not be faced with a mystery, but be faced with the answer to it. And that answer is found only in a living, eternal, and for the believer, indwelling Son of God. Sweetheart, Christianity, almost hate to say the word, almost hate to say the term, and I regret that because I do use the term, Christianity. But every time I say it, I think of the idea that it speaks to most people, even Christians. To most people, it speaks of a religion based upon something relating to Christ. For some, for others, it just speaks of a religion based upon the existence of God, or a particular belief in God. And for many, that belief is a very westernized. It's the way the West believes in God. Although the whole concept of salvation around which Christianity has its formation geographically didn't begin in the West at all. It began right in the middle of what is called the Middle East. But east, west, north, south has nothing to do with salvation, period. You understand that? Nothing to do with salvation, period. It is not bound up, it is not defined. With geography. In fact, it's not bound up, it's not defined by this whole world. And by this world, I mean planet Earth or any other planet. All of these things are spoken of in the Scriptures, but none of them define salvation. Salvation is defined in the living, eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And again, it is the immediate idea of humanity and this because of the lying concept of Satan himself, bringing about, even promoting this concept of Christianity. That it is a religion based upon something. Or that it is a religion that is tied to a certain secular part of the world. And yet the Lord Jesus clearly says, "My kingdom is not of this world. I am not of this world. You are of this world. I am from above." I mean, on and on and on. The reality of Christ is what we're talking about. And it is because of the lying spirit of our enemy, Satan. That when so many hear that name, Jesus Christ, our Lord, they immediately think Christian religion. Christian religion. They think of that like when, well, Buddhist, you hear Buddha, Buddhist, immediately you hear Buddha. And when you see a idol or a form of Buddha, well, you think the Buddhist religion. And it's the same thing. It's the same thing with Islam. Same thing. Muhammad, who historically was made into, I'm simply quoting actual history, made into their prophet. But when you hear that name, you think Islam. Unfortunately, through the lie of Satan, through the working of the natural understanding of humanity, when you hear the name Jesus Christ, you think Christian religion. But sweetheart, when I hear the name, either from without or from within my heart, Jesus Christ, the Lord, I think immediately eternal life. My life. The life of my soul. Not my religion. I personally would like to X the name religion out of the human languages, because it is certainly not found in Christ. No. Religion, if it ever existed, even as a testimony of Christ, and let's say that it did under the law, was dealt with at the cross. Was dealt with at the cross. When the whole administration of the law came to its end. Christ not only died, not only buried, but came forth, well, yes, in resurrection power. He came forth as the resurrection and the power of all who would have life. And that's when religion ceased to exist. If it ever did. But somewhere in the 3rd century, it was incorporated again with the idea of salvation, and then simply got worse until this very day as far as that kind of an idea is concerned. So we're not interested here in preaching religion or religious concepts or religious doctrines. There are too many of them to even consider. We could consider a handful of them, maybe 6, maybe 8. Maybe we could stretch it as some do and go into 16. It would take a year, 24 hours a day of consistent speaking, to even enumerate all of the concepts of those aspects of religion, none of which is salvation. There may be terms of salvation, but you don't find salvation in the doctrines based upon those terms. No, you don't. And see, I haven't time to even make that a sensible statement to you. But I'm telling you the truth. To run those terms to their end as a doctrine leaves you with nothing. Just nothing. Because in and of themselves they're without substance. Hon, you can sing salvation until your tongue falls out on top of your boots. But you've got to come to the substance. Because salvation is not a term and it must never become a doctrine. Salvation is a person. Not a natural person. Because the actual term person as used in the scripture cannot be fully revealed, cannot be fully defined rather, in a natural person. A natural person falls short of what just the word person in the New Testament means. Only one fulfills that. Hebrews 1:3, who is the brightness of God's glory, the express image of His person. That's Christ. It is the Spirit of Christ who dwells in you, and there is the person of our salvation. Fully defining the true meaning of the word person there in the verse I just quoted and wherever else we find it as it is related to Christ. The person of our salvation. The real, genuine being. B-E-I-N-G. Being. The real, that which has actual, genuine being. That's person. And that one is Christ. So when we start talking about the mystery of God revealed in one, you know good and well where I'm going with that. It's revealed in the one who is in us. The one who is in us. Christ in you. Christ in you. Now, we use this diagram sometimes. It may or may not be a good diagram, but it's a diagram we can point to. The larger circle I always just use for the soul. And this smaller circle, though it's not smaller in actuality, I draw it smaller so I can get it in the larger one, which is our soul. Now, here is the salvation of our soul, Christ, the very Spirit of Christ, the very one we call Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the Son of God. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, then he's none of his. It is Christ dwelling in you by His eternal, holy, righteous Spirit. Christ in you. Paul simply says, Christ in you. And that's a result of our new birth. But the point is, Christ in you. But now you could list 1001, right down through here, doctrines concerning salvation. G-R-A-C-E, doctrines of grace. Just go right on down the line. None of them have any substance in and of themselves. They're just words expressing, most of the time, human feeling or human understanding of a feeling they attribute to God. They're just words. They're just ideas. And that's a shame. Because most people base our Christian religion upon those words that express the ideas of a man. the ideas of humanity. I mean, you use those words even in humanity, giving somebody grace. But the true grace is of God. The biblical grace is not dispensed by humanity. Well, it can be received by humanity, but it isn't dispensed by humanity. Oh, give them grace. You couldn't give them true grace if you wanted to. Only God. Grace is a gift of God. Who is the gift of God? Who is the substance of grace? Who takes it and makes it something other than a word, a doctrine, an idea, a concept? Christ. Christ. You can write the word grace there if you understand that Christ is the grace of God. It's the same thing with everything else I could stand here the rest of the day and name as a word relating to our salvation. But Lord, there's enough books written on it that we couldn't hold them in this building, probably on this property, about such things. And at best, you'll read in most of those something like, God gave grace. Or, Christ gave grace. What is it that He gives? And to define that, we put it back on humanity, and we define it by humanity gave grace. Instead of executing somebody, they gave them a life sentence. Grace. And that has nothing to do with grace. But we try to explain our salvation by human understanding and human terms. In that realm, the mystery still exists. Because though the word grace is here, it's here in the Old Covenant. It speaks of a mystery that only God can reveal. Now I'm using one term. I could use any number of, I suppose, thousands of others. Righteousness is one. All Christianity strive for it. They got so many different ways to become righteous, you just lose count of them. You do. And yet everybody thinks they got to be righteous. The pitiful thing is a bunch think they are. And that is called self-righteous. But we incorporate that into the term Christian religion. And so here we go. Hon, it's just, my Lord, I sit and think about these things, not too much, but I think about them. And it's like, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. That's what it's like. It's like big winds and waves and darkness upon the face of the deep. And then you hear a voice say, let there be light. Let there be light. Now, that always brings me the face of the deep. Well, yeah, the world and all of that. But it always brings me here. Face of the deep brings me right into the soul. And darkness upon the face of the deep. And the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts, Paul says, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It pleased God, Paul says, again, to reveal His Son in me. Not to reveal. Didn't please God to reveal He had a son. It pleased God to reveal His Son in me. Paul would go on and say, causing me to understand my salvation. Cause me to understand, enlighten the eyes of my understanding, and cause me to understand the actual expectation of my calling, the actual inheritance of God in the saints, the actual power of the resurrection. Causing you to understand that how? Revealing His Son in me. For He is the substance of our salvation. To know our salvation, we must know Him. But the natural mind can only know the concepts of our salvation. Unfortunately, rather than saying, Father, reveal beyond this letter, there is something spoken of here that this word itself does not embody. Take me beyond this word to the truth of it, the substance of it. As Paul did continually and specifically in several places, oh, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection. Yes, in the fellowship of His sufferings. It had nothing to do with being beaten up by the Romans. Being made conformable under His death. That brings us into obedience of the death of the cross, whereby Paul was able to say, not I, but Christ liveth in me. Well, the mystery. Let me read. We may not get any farther. Ephesians. Ephesians. I often get Exodus and Ephesians. I'll look at it and say Exodus. I don't think it's some kind of a brain malfunction. To me, there's very much in common between the two. One is to the Old Covenant testimony, what the other is to the New Testament declaration of the fulfillment of the testimony. Because it starts out here in verse 9, Ephesians 1 verse 9, with the mystery saying, having made known unto us the mystery. Now you must understand that this word mystery is related to many things. But the word mystery itself is related to only one thing. And that one thing is the Son Himself. So it relates to the will of God. And the mystery of God relates to every aspect of our salvation. But the mystery of the salvation can only be revealed of God. And you know as well as I do, you can look at it historically if you're a historian or care anything about history at all. And if not, then just look around you. You know as well as I do that if something is not truly revealed of God, then it becomes a figment of our imagination. Now, we're going to follow it some way or another. Our natural mind is just like that. It's like that. We'll find an answer even if it's one we have to make up. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. My Lord. Having made known unto us the mystery. According to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. Now you could tie that, and theologians even, scholars do, to such terms as His eternal plan and purpose, His eternal will, and it does embody all of that. But if you're just going to read this verse as Paul is writing it as a letter, never really meaning it to become a study in theology by those in the Christian religion who need to justify their doctrinal beliefs, but just a man declaring real salvation. If you're just going to read it by looking at, if you're going to look at something, look at word definitions to make sure that as it is written here in the King James, that the words are conveying what they actually mean. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will. But we can look on, hon, and I'll show you this, but we can look on here like in verse 26 of Colossians 1. I'll get there in a minute, but so you don't have to go there right now. But here it's even the mystery which has been hid from the ages, from generations, but is now made manifest to His saints. The mystery is always the same. But it is always related to something. Here it's related to a secret kept by God. Here it's related to that will of God, which is indeed eternal, everlasting. But it's still the same mystery. Having made known, the emphasis here is made known. The emphasis here is made known. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself. I cannot but tie according to His good pleasure which He's purposed in Himself even before the foundation of the world. I can't help but tie that to made known unto us the mystery. For I fully believe that the thing in which God is most pleased and takes most pleasure is the revealing of His Son in our soul. It is like God unveiling His own heart, His own thought, His own intention, And everything that even relates to that intention, God showing the substance of it, the person of it, the glory of it, God revealing His Son. That is His pleasure. Two times in the New Testament, He spoke out of the heavens, as it were, and declared what pleases Him. This is My Son, who well pleases Me. I think the same thing takes place in truth every time the Son is revealed in my soul. This is My Son. I think of one of the greatest types and shadows of that, in my opinion, given to us in the Scripture. It is with Samuel's going down to the house of Jesse to anoint what God says is My king. Fill up your horn with oil, go to the house of Jesse, anoint My king. It's the same thing as saying, reveal My son. And I'm not making that up. I'm not using liberty on the Scripture that I shouldn't. Because in declaring that king, He declares that king to be My Son. This day have I begotten thee out from among the dead. Declares Him to be after the order of Melchizedek. Now that's the Father Himself doing that in the Scripture. But there, and you know that all of those of the household of Jesse were marched before Samuel, and the Spirit of the Lord in every instance said, not this one. Not this one. And finally, number 8 came in. He was out feeding the sheep. The household there gave Him no special regard. He was brought in. And I won't go through that story and all the types of it, but here's the end of the story. When He walked in, the Spirit of God said, arise, this is He. This is He. Anoint Him. And that's the work of the Spirit of God in our soul. That day in Jesse's household, in type, in shadow, as a testimony, the mystery of Israel was unveiled. Saul was found to be just like one of the 7 brothers that wanted to be king in the household of Jesse. Saul was found to be, same word is used. Same word is used. I have rejected him. Is used of Saul. It's the same word applied in the Hebrew to each of these. This is He. When Christ is revealed in my soul, every idea that I have had concerning salvation that is not based in and found in as substance being, or Christ being the substance of it, is immediately, in His appearing, rejected. Everything that I think in my own identifies or defines grace is immediately wiped out as grace stands revealed in the midst of my soul. Grace, not a thing not a certain condition, not a feeling, not an excuse, not this, not that, but Christ. Christ Himself. And I behold the grace of God. I may be eternity learning Him who is the grace of God. I will be, no doubt. But I behold Him, and never again will I think of grace aside from the very person of Christ Himself. That is written indelibly in my soul, and there my search begins. Now I will look to Him, and there in Him I will not find something other than Him, but I will find the grace of God that He is. Well, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself. And it involves this next statement, that in the administration, your King James will say dispensation, you need to actually just mark it out. That in the administration, that's the word. I don't know how dispensation got here, or in the other place that it's used either. Some Bible commentaries say the same thing. I mean, and all of them just change it. It is not a dispensation by any kind of a definition of the word. Administration. There are no dispensations in Christ, but there was a dispensation of the law, but there's no dispensation in Christ. There was a time of the law, but in Christ is the fullness of time. It's not chopped up into dispensation. And also, dispensation has as one of its key marks, dispensation relates to actually the humanity that filled up that space of time. Or something related to humans and humanity. Now, what's the word administration? Because it speaks of the Spirit of God coming from the administration of the law to the administration of the Spirit. The administration of the Spirit does not violate, misappropriate, change in any way the administration or the dispensation of the law. What it does, it brings it to its end, to its perfect end in the cross. Nothing has been lost of it. It's just been fulfilled in Christ. You'd be surprised how many think that it's just over with. Just over with. I remember one time I was given a horse. Now at that time, we had about 35 head of horses, and I didn't really need another one. But I was given this horse because he had thrown a person off, and They were afraid of him, and they brought him out and gave him to me. And big horse, 16 and a half hands, Tennessee Walker. And I decided, well, I'm going to train this horse. And I wouldn't let anybody else fool with it. And I started working with that horse. I won't go into all of that, because that would take almost as long as it actually did. It went for a year. I never got in a rush, never got in a hurry. But when I finished with that horse, I could remove every restraint. I'm liking that to the law. Thou shalt not. The law. Being under the law. And he was under the law until the end came. And I removed all of the strings. I took everything off of him but the saddle. The saddle wasn't a restraint, it was a means for me to stay on him. At the end of that time, I worked into it. Took the bridle off and the bit, which is to be the restraint. The bridle, the bit, took that off. And I could ride that horse out across the pasture at any gait, at any speed that I wanted to ride him. And with nothing but cues from my body and from my voice, I could stop him at a full run and he would slide to a stop, stand up. With a command, he would back up like a freight train. And then stop. I could turn him. I could do anything I wanted to do with him. My point here, hon, if I have a point and hadn't lost it, is that I didn't simply get rid of restraints. See? How can I say this? I brought a person into the picture. I brought me into the picture. And I wasn't his restraint. He did what I wanted him to do simply, actually as a reflection of me, of my voice, of my movement. So I substituted all of that stuff with myself. Now, that's what Christ has done. Put that little story away because it has a lot of breakdowns in it that wouldn't carry over except for the person part. Except for the person part. Learning the person. Knowing the person brings about obedience to the person. No, it's not, see, like something we do, but it's something we are found doing because of the person. Bring that into us in the knowing of Christ, the fullness of the time. Seeing the righteousness of God that we used to try to do, or it used to be forced upon us to do in some way or another, when it wasn't the righteousness of God anyway. It was simply a restraint of the human nature, which never changed. It was just subdued by restraint. Hon, the administration of the fullness of the times comes with the cross. It comes with the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the indwelling of Jesus Christ. Salvation is not the restraint of the human life. It's an altogether different life. Salvation is not me restrained. Salvation is me dead. And Christ living in me. Now I know that's a big statement, but it is a true statement. Paul says again, I am crucified with Christ. See, it's one thing to take the cross and make the law out of it and just beat everybody over the head with it every day and say, follow the cross, follow the cross. You know, our version of the cross, just beat everybody with it. Maybe tie it on them and say, here, carry this for a while. Jesus says, take up the cross. We miss the whole point. The cross is not what I'm beaten with. It's not what I'm tied to. It's not becomes my shackles. It's where I'm crucified with Christ. I die. I die. But he didn't leave it there. He says, nonetheless, I live. I thought you just said you died. I did. And I did, and I am, and I'm crucified. Then how do you live? He goes on. This is all in Galatians 2, verse 20. Not I. It is Christ who liveth in me. The person of our salvation. And all of a sudden, the mystery of salvation is revealed in the person. Come unto me. Take my yoke. Learn of me. I am your rest. Now, see, I related a lot of that to that horse, because that horse was so, everything that could be done to him had been done to him, and all it made him afraid of everything that breathed, everything that walked up to him. Now I know that that story breaks down at the cross to some degree, mostly to every degree. But the point is, Christ in you is there to bring you into rest. Now we misinterpret rest too. But rest comes in the realization that it's not I but Christ who liveth. Rest comes in the realization that no one lives here but Christ. Then the desire of my heart, not the command. I know what I'm talking about, and it's in the scripture as well. The desire of our heart, not the command, the desire of our heart is to know Him. The desire of our heart is to know Him. People find that in the natural. It's just that the natural won't carry you into the regions and realms of the soul. But people find other people in the natural that treats them fairly and squarely and doesn't cause them fear, but brings them some kind of a, at least a realm of security. I mean, it could be in a job, it could be anywhere, it could be out on the road, wherever, but you meet people. And immediately you're drawn to, I'd like to know that person. A lot of times with children, it's with a school teacher. And other times with children, the school teacher is one that they don't even want to be in the same room with. But then sometimes they find one that just gives them security. And that may be the one who is the sternest, may be the one who marks everything out, you know, but it brings them to an orderly security, a place of peace, a place of rest, a place that they can believe in and find security there. That can happen in the natural. It can happen with animals. Certainly happened with that horse. I've seen it happen with dogs and cats. Yeah, that's all in humanity. I know that. But, hon, the soul of too many believers is in really real trouble. Fear, doubt, that goes to the center of their soul. Unbelief, because everything has failed that they can look at is religion. I could sit here, and that's in the soul of believers. Everything is a mystery because they've seen nothing of Christ. They've heard nothing of Christ. They've been taught nothing of Christ. They've heard grace until it comes out their ears. But they have never seen the grace of God that is in them. Because salvation has been presented as this facade of religion that is outward, outward, outward. That you live up to by doing what I tell you living up to it is about. Now, the pitiful thing about this is, and I'm to the end of my time, I think, but the pitiful thing about this is, I'm not telling some kind of a fairy tale here. I'm simply describing, unfortunately, the condition of Christian religion. One movement after another, one man after another arises. I'll show you the way out. The problem is, the only man that can show you the way out by showing himself as the way in is the very one that's never preached. And I'm talking about the Son of God Himself. Jesus Christ, our Lord. So what do we do here? Here we declare Him. Here we set our heart on knowing Him. The gospel given of God to the soul that will turn to receive the Word of God, the gospel of God, that gospel comes by the revealing of the Son. And it comes to the heart that truly turns to Christ. Not to a religion. Not to another way out. You need another way out. You'll just go around and around and around in a big circle. Just like Israel did in the wilderness. The mystery revealed in one. Well, we haven't gotten very far. I haven't gotten very far. Let me read the rest of these verses, at least in this first reference, Ephesians 1, 9 through 12. That in the administration of the fullness of time He might gather together in one, all things in Christ. He gathers up all of these things, these true aspects of salvation. Now man has listed a lot of things to his idea of salvation that's like putting wood, hay, and stubble up on a good foundation. They don't work. But if we take all of these things, grace and truth and love and joy and peace and wisdom and knowledge and glory and redemption and resurrection and life and on down the line. We take all those up and bring them here in Christ. It is the Father's good pleasure to gather up all things in Christ. In Christ. And reveal them in the face of His Son. Not saying to you, behold, here is my grace, but rather, behold, this is He. This is my Son. And whatever your heart is turned to find, you find it in that Son. You understand that? Worketh all things in Christ, both of which heaven, which are in heaven and earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. And I've got to tell you that if you search that out, the inheritance cannot possibly be, and of course it is not, other than Him. In whom dwelleth all fullness and all the treasures of that fullness. So declares the Scripture. Where are you looking for the inheritance? Where? Into what? In whom? Also we have. And we have obtained it. It's in you. Because Christ is in you. And that's the point this morning. The thing that true believers are searching for is in you. It's in you. He is in you. Being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Where? Where does He do that? Where is He working all things? Same place He's gathering up all things, in Christ. Same place He's gathering up all things, in Christ. That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. Yes, son. That Christ be glorified in you. Blessed be the Lamb of God. Well, you find the same thing in Colossians 1, verse 24 through 29, then Colossians 2, verse 1 through 5, then Galatians 1, verse 10 through 12, then Galatians 1, verse 15 and 16, then 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10 through 11, then 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12 through 17, then 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1 through 5. I want to talk about an illusion. It was that I would ever sit down here and get through all these verses. Philippians 3, verse 7 through 10. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 57. In my opinion, the answer to which is found in Ephesians 5, verse 32, which says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." I shouldn't just throw that out like that, but that's where we would have gone. And in Ephesians 1, 9, and 10, which is what we spent all of our time on, Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. Actually, that whole first chapter of Ephesians, what we'd end up reading. And then Ephesians 2. Good God. And this is the crux. This is it right here. Verse 4 through verse 22. Verse 22, verse 4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us," verse 22, "in whom also you are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." And then, what that statement, how that is all brought about. My goodness. Try that. Read Ephesians 2, verse 4. Skip down to 22. Then come back and start. It'll bring you right back to the same place. Verse 14 will tell you, "For He is our peace, who hath made both one, hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." My goodness. He made both one by bringing both Jew and Gentile to the cross, bringing them to His death. That one come forth in the resurrection, and that one who is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither black nor white, nor male nor female, not bond nor free, is the one who lives in you. And He is our salvation. Blessed be the name of the Lord. All right, we'll stop there. I was looking at this yesterday. Just the fact that I was looking at it yesterday, and I thought, and I did these printouts in order to just share some of it this morning. I really thought we'd get a little farther, but I don't know. It's not important. It's not important that we get beyond verse 9. The important thing is that it turns our heart to see Him, because that's who and what Paul is talking about. Thank you for being with us. May the Lord richly bless you. If we can help you anyway, let us know. You can find the information on your screen right now, and we'd be happy to hear from you anywhere from around the world. May the Lord richly bless. Amen.